If you have a pen or a pencil, this is going to be a good morning to use that as well, because we're just going to kind of touch in at different points in looking at this. And so as we've been talking about flying upside down and navigating by kind of these false horizons, if you haven't, if that kind of idea seems unfamiliar to you, I want to encourage you to go back to our website and listen to some of the previous talks in knowing what we're talking about when we're referencing that. But Jesus, very early on, he addresses his identity and his ministries as being something that is stemming from the Old Testament. And one thing I want us to keep in mind is as we talk through this, and as we just continue studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not seeking to overhaul faith in God. He's demonstrating how it's carried out. And so everything that I've been reading leading up to today has said that our verses, our text for today, is some of the most complex and some of the most difficult verses to understand in all of Scripture. Yes, we're in for a ride this morning. But I just can't help it. When we have the opportunity to look at the Old Testament and how Jesus, all of that just points to Jesus, I get excited. I don't know how many of you in here are like, yeah, Old Testament! But that's kind of how I feel. So hopefully, maybe after today you'll be a little bit more excited about the Old Testament, because I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have. But we have a lot of ground to cover, so let's do this. You guys ready? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we do praise you for worship of you. God, you are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of our learning. You are worthy of our time and our intention to spend in the Scriptures to know you. Father, we ask that you will give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, that anything that, because of the complexity of this text, Lord, I pray that these words you have given, you would make it clear to us, just going in front of what is spoken today. God, that this would be something that draws us closer to you, that reveals your heart to us and for us, God, and that we would just see you and know you more clearly today. Pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, so Jesus has just stated that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And so we are now part of this whole redemption mission to bring in the flavors of God's eternal kingdom here to earth. So then Jesus goes on to say, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 5, starting with verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You know, if we read this, we think, how in the world could anybody accuse Jesus to be somebody to abolish the law and the prophets? First of all, he's part of the Bible. So in our minds, it kind of steps him up a couple notches, right? And there are all these prophecies about him. So if he were coming to abolish them, it's kind of like he's saying, none of this Old Testament stuff really matters anyway. But we forget as we're reading this that we have the rest of and the complete story about Jesus. We have all these letters, all these books written down in one binding. Okay? We see what happens and how he fulfills the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament, but it wasn't that way for these guys. It wasn't that way for them. So for a moment, if we're to forget that we know the rest of the story, let's talk about the law and why it might be that Jesus was at the receiving end of this accusation, okay? First, we need to know what the law is. The law is known as the Torah, T-O-R-A-H, Torah. The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? It's in these books that we see God giving a way for his people to live into their true identity as his children and as citizens of his kingdom. It all started with these Ten Commandments. There's a couple things that Jesus or that God talks about to the Israelites in the book of Genesis, but it really kind of starts with the Ten Commandments. And so just as a refresher, of course, because I think it would be good for all of us to be on the same page, we're going to learn them together and hopefully walk away with something a little bit more tangible today. So this is something that a friend of mine who is a homeschooling mama taught me a few years ago about how to remember these commands. So just to kind of bring us up to speed, we're camping out in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. This is where the Ten Commandments were first given to the Israelites, okay? They're later repeated in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But what is going on is God had delivered his people from Egypt. And this, in the beginnings of their journey into the land that God had set aside for them, he gave them a way of conduct, and this is known as the Ten Commandments. This was just the beginning of how the people around them were to know and to be clued into the fact that the Israelites were God's people. The Ten Commandments were given to offer the way of living life with God, even though we had been separated from him. So, if you have anything in your hands, I want you to take them out because we're going to use all 10 digits. Isn't that convenient? 10 commandments, 10 fingers. All right, so I'm going to go through this a little slowly, but really, I do want us to learn these. If we've never learned them before, or if it's like, I don't know the order. I mean, I think that there's something about whatever. We're going to learn them in order. It's going to be awesome. Okay. Everybody lift up the number one. Okay. One, pointing up to God. You should have no other gods before me. God's saying, I'm number one. Okay? Two, it's like a pair of scissors. Have no graven images. Don't make any images, any idols to worship. God's saying, all those things that you make and put in front of me, they're out of here. Okay? Three, this is in the shape of a W. This is about our words. So don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't misuse God's name. It's about our words, okay? Four, think about the traditional, what we consider to be the traditional family. Family of four, riding in a four-door car on the way to church. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay? You like that? It's good. All right, number five is a salute. Honor your father and mother. Okay, so that's five. Six becomes a gun. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. Don't murder, okay? You don't have to worry about it. Just don't murder. Six. Seven. This is in the shape of a V. Holding onto the V card, okay? It's not inappropriate. Don't commit adultery. All right? Be pure. Be pure in your sexuality, all right? Eight. We're moving on, guys. Eight. So back in Jesus' day, anytime somebody had stolen something and was caught, part of their punishment is their fingers would get cut off. So eight is a three-fingered thief is a two-time loser. Okay? So the eighth commandment is don't steal. Don't want those fingers chopped off. All right, nine. We have nine people saying one thing and one person saying something different. Don't lie. Okay? Don't say anything false against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. 10, full hands, open, easy to grasp something. Don't covet. Don't covet what your neighbor has, okay? That's all 10. Awesome. See something tangible. And these are just the springboard for what the Jews would have considered the law, and the Pharisees in Jesus' time would have given their entire lives to exemplify it. So after the commands were given to Moses and then different portions throughout the Torah that lay out more commands from God, there arose this kind of this group of men called scribes who made it their business to take these commands and piece together all the rules and regulations of how they were to be met and to be broken. And so they pored over defining every line within these commands as to what would condemn a person as guilty or not. And they were very thorough, at times to the point of what we would consider ridiculousness, just out of hand. And it wasn't just the Ten Commands that they did this with. They did this with all of the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral laws. Without a doubt, you and I would have been guilty multiple times over. But Jesus, he was perfect. I mean, seriously, God on earth. So why would anybody have the guts to accuse Jesus as being somebody who is here to abolish the law and then everything that follows it, which is what we consider the prophets? Well, Scripture offers a couple of examples of how we see Jesus acting differently than what the Jews would have known to be obedience to the law. Just real quick, we have a story in Matthew 12 and again in Mark 3 where Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, which would have been considered work. Any sort of healing, you could like do a bandage, but nothing that would take it to the point of healing. As long as it remained status quo, anything beyond that would have been considered work on the Sabbath. Again, on the Sabbath in Matthew 12 and Mark 2, Jesus and his disciples are going through a field and gathering food. That would have been considered work. Matthew 15 and kind of coinciding with Mark 7. We'll kind of talk about this a little bit later, but there's this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees about what is clean versus what is unclean, and this is part of the ceremonial law that we get from the Old Testament. So from what the Pharisees could see, Jesus' actions weren't exactly lining up with what they knew to be the law and the prophets. And they were the ones who had made themselves the experts on them. So, but with that being the case, because they had the Torah and the messianic prophecies, you know, let's kind of change our gears a little bit. How did Jesus actually fulfill at least the prophecies at this point? So before Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount, we see an interaction between him and Nathanael and Philip in the book of John, John chapter 1. And where Jesus is mentioned, Philip is saying, dude, there's this guy Jesus. He's the one that was written about in the law. He's the one who all the prophecies are about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael's like, for real? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But what we see is from the very beginning, there were these murmurings of Jesus being the one that all the prophecies were about. Again, we have a correlation between Zechariah 9 and Matthew 21. This idea about the Messiah coming in on a donkey. And we'll talk about that later this semester. Isaiah 53. We might have heard some of these prophecies. That there is this person who is pierced for our transgressions, referencing the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. And then Daniel 7, that the king will set up an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. And these are really just three of hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfills. But they're all coming from the Old Testament, right? So one of the things that Christ wasn't suggesting here, that the binding nature of law would remain forever in effect. Just want to clarify that. But let's continue to see what Jesus says. In verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth, or for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is laying it down right here that the law, the Old Testament law, is so sacred that not the smallest detail of it will ever pass away. And so with that, God demands that even the smallest point of the law must be observed. It cannot be safely set aside, and that it was just as much deserving of obedience as the ones that we would have considered the more larger or the more significant commands. So in looking at this verse, if he's not establishing the Mosaic law through all of time, what is the timeline? What does accomplished mean? Jesus has already fulfilled the Old Testament messianic prophecy, but Jesus had another fulfillment in mind. When heaven and earth are restored, and God's complete and ultimate kingdom reigns here on earth, and even beyond then, to the point where heaven and earth disappear. And that means, as far as we know it, God's law will always hold authority. So the law remains in its authoritative state until all is accomplished, whatever that is. And it might seem as though Jesus is laying down a new set of laws and ways that, as a follower of Jesus, is meant to conduct themselves, but it's through these commands of the law and the prophets that we are to able to understand and follow Jesus' way in the commands of the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's important to read the Old Testament and to study it, to get familiar with it. I think about, you know, the place to start in this. Because there can be some language in there and imagery that's like, I totally don't understand anything what's going on. But a place to start is, as we're reading the Sermon on the Mount here, as you're reading it in your own time, if you look and see, there are likely going to be some letters or numbers that will pull you into the fringes of the page, referencing other scriptures. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 24, all kinds of stuff. To start, go to those scriptures. See what they're referencing, what Jesus is referencing. And then read around it. What's going on? And start from there. Kind of start spreading out. Because all of scripture, Jesus says, it's all authority. So let's know it. It's foundational to what we do and to who we are. And so Jesus says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices, whoever practices and teaches his commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus begins to transition our attention from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the rest of the sermon, where he starts to establish the commands that we bind ourselves to as part of the kingdom of heaven. And he's setting straight the way that the Pharisees have elevated kind of the visual ways of obedience to the law while overlooking worship to God through the law. For example, okay, I want us to look at Matthew 15, starting with verse 1, looking at this interaction here. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Remember, I was talking about those ceremonial clean and unclean thing? And then Jesus replied, "Well, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother will be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, well, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, saying, I mean, I would have helped you, but I'm too busy giving this to God. Jesus says he is not to honor his father with it. And thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." Again, what does Isaiah say? We could go back to it. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called to the crowd and said to them, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." So Jesus is kind of taking these ceremonial laws that the law would have known about, that all the Jews would have known about, and he's saying, guys, we're missing it. We're missing the point here. The Pharisees thought that as long as they were showing their religion, choosing to give to God more than anywhere else, that they were in right standing with God. So in making sure that their obedience was obvious, they would in turn whitewash or downplay the importance of adhering to all of the law. As I was reading for this morning, I came across this quote. It said, Jesus teaches that it is unacceptable to play semantic games with the various provisions of God's law. All of it is to be taken seriously and treated with respect. To do otherwise is to endanger one's acceptability to God, to make them least in the kingdom of heaven. Because we all have an obligation to teach, we all will end up doing it. Even just in how we live, as a result of answering questions or in the middle of a conversation, we naturally pass on oral tradition. It's part of our culture. And so, what we believe, we share. It's just a matter of whether or not what we're sharing is the right way to believe. And so Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he reorients his listeners to gather all that has been taken in and kind of put it up against the heart of conduct and filter out what's being misused. Think about it this way, okay? Have you ever done that thing that we joke about with children, burning ants with a magnifying glass? I've never done it, but I've seen pictures on Google. But think about it this way. Can we get the picture of the lens? We're not going to see pictures of dead ants. Okay, cool. So that blue part in the middle where the axes, I was a science major, where the axes cross over, okay, there's a little bit of a blue. It's not super apparent, but that's the lens right there. So what we see on the left is all of this light coming in directly, right? And then it hits the lens, and what the lens does is it bends all of these light rays to F2, which is our focal point. Okay? It's all hitting to a focal point. This is the way we are to live and to make known the reality of living in God's kingdom, because the light coming in from the left isn't disconnected, and it's not made up of all these different components. It's the light that's going out on the right, okay? But because of the lens, it's focused to a single point, and so that's what this text is like. That all the law and the prophets from the Old Testament are the source that's coming in, okay? And then Jesus, his life, his teaching, his ministry, and in particular, the Sermon on the Mount, acts as this lens that focuses the intention of the law, zeroing in on the heart, God's heart behind his commands for his people. Does that make sense? Jesus' commands, the commands of the kingdom of heaven, are not in contradiction with the law. They coincide. If we are to look at Jesus' way as a new way that is radically different from the law established by the Old Testament, we mistake the relationship of this new teaching coinciding with the old. The new walks distinctly in the path of the old and reaffirms the doctrine of the law and the prophets. But you might be thinking, well, I know some other stuff in the Old Testament, Crystal. You're not painting the whole picture. Why don't we eat shellfish anymore? Some people have different thoughts on that. But overall, I like some crab legs, okay? Why don't we eat shellfish? It goes back to that Matthew 15 passage we read. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but guys, it's what comes out of it. He also says this to Peter in the book of Acts and says, Peter, everything that I've made clean, that's what's in a heart, people's hearts. It's not about this outside appearance. Why did Jesus work on the Sabbath? If he's following the law, he's teaching that there is an even deeper reality to the Sabbath. You know, Jesus goes on to say that Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, because what Jesus is addressing here is God's heart and his intention for the Sabbath, because hitting all the things that God knows what we need rest, we need communion with him. Here is the paradox of Jesus's claiming supreme authority over the Mosaic law while simultaneously working within its demands. I mentioned this was complex, right? But that's just the thing, though. Jesus had to do so in order to reveal himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, while also in Jesus bringing in a new covenant and a new way of life with God. We had to have the law in order to understand Jesus' teaching. Jesus did not consider his life and ministry in terms of opposition with the Old Testament, as they accused him of being on mission to abolish the law, but he considered his life and ministry in terms of bringing it to fruition. So, of course, he had to say something about the hearts of those who were striving to enter the kingdom of heaven by way of strictly following the law. Let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For truly I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking about a righteousness here. It's a righteousness that goes beyond the physical demonstration. It's a righteousness that calls out to our hearts and our minds, and it engages us in the way that just beyond the visual. It's a deeper righteousness, a righteousness of the heart. Because what the Pharisees would have done is they would have taken kind of these degrees of righteousness and stacked them up against each other. But Jesus was saying, no, it's about having a right righteousness. We don't have time to go into what that all means this morning. But one of the things that Jesus says to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, he says, "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." It's not to be so stringent about the practices of righteousness that we miss out on the heart of our Father and truly knowing him through those actions. If we turn to Hosea, it's the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 6. I love the book of Hosea, by the way. You can start there. We can talk about it. It's good. Hosea 6:6. God is saying, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." What he's saying there is, if a situation requires that a choice be made between the two, mercy and sacrifice, err on the side of mercy. Don't just follow through with ritual for ritual's sake. God was referring to this kind of meaningless sacrifices, and Jesus reemphasized this in Matthew 23:23. So we're not going to get there this semester, but if you want to write that down, I encourage you to go to read it. Because Jesus is coming to the Pharisees and saying, guys, in trying to follow the law and going through all the motions and doing all the right things, you're missing out on the most important matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. So this whole text, all of these things that are so complex and would take years, honestly. We could spend years studying these four verses. But the heart of it is that we are honing in on the purpose of the law. This heart that's been forgotten as people have inserted their own interpretation of what it means to follow the law. We are missing altogether knowing God through it. And so Jesus takes this sermon and he's drawing us back to be realigned. So that's kind of where we're going with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount this semester. Keeping those things in mind, the fact that there is this bridge between the Old Testament and the New. It's coming to fruition, and we're a part of it. But thinking about how do we know where we're coming from? How do we know, you know, like I said, we need the law in order to understand Jesus' teachings. So I want to encourage us to do a couple of things, to write this down because it's not up on a slide. But first, I want to encourage us, as we're doing this, studying the Sermon on the Mount, as we're studying, you know, David talks about we're going to put a pause on this series for the month of March so that we can get ready for celebrating Easter at the end of March. I want us to spend some time in the Old Testament. I get that we live under a new covenant, and that is 100% true. But the Old Testament is not just passed away. Jesus affirms over and over again that the authority remains. So it's necessary that we know what we're talking about. We know God's heart. And we very much see God's heart through the Old Testament. So whether it's going to those reference points on the fringes of your page and going back and saying, okay, where is this even coming from? Or if it's starting in the book of Genesis and saying, I really want to know this story. Because all of Scripture is knowing God's heart, knowing the story of God and his people, of us and our Father. So spend some time in the Old Testament. Go to your Bible study. Go to your engage group. Go to your friends who are diving into Scripture and saying, I have questions because not a lot of this is making sense right now. And let's dialogue about it, okay? Get to know the Old Testament. Second thing. I'd like for us to spend focused and intentional time in prayer this week, asking Jesus to graciously reveal to us when our hearts are engaging him like the Pharisees. There have been times that I've been reading through the Gospels and getting to his interactions with the Pharisees, and God is like, that's you. And I'm like, ah, man, I thought I was doing this great. But what he's saying is, you were doing it great, but where's your heart? Is your heart engaging with me? Because that's what I want to know. Nothing to be ashamed. I think I've just praised God over and over again when he's revealed, your heart needs to be realigned. Thank you, Lord. So let's spend time in prayer this week asking Jesus to reveal that to us, okay? Whenever that comes up. And then third, I want us to celebrate the fact that Jesus has come to show us the way. That he was revealing that God's heart and that God's law is intimate and that it draws us closer to him. It's not the don't do this, you should do this kind of thing, but there is intention behind it. God is saying, I'm giving these to you because I want you to know me. I want to know you. I want you to see my heart is for you, and I want you to live in a way that pleases me because I've claimed you and I've made you for my own. So just a couple of things for us to consider. And, and I think this is one of those places where Robbie mentioned this, and I know Jim has mentioned this as well. During the series, we're going to be doing a couple Q&A times. So if there's anything that I mentioned this morning that just seems unclear or it's like, okay, Crystal, can you give me some more than what you just gave me? Please write it down on your Connect card because Scripture is a lot and it can be difficult to understand it all the time. So I just think, let's talk about it. Nothing pleases God more than pursuing him and coming to know him, and we absolutely do that through the study of Scripture. So with those couple of things, we're going to finish there. Awesome. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I do praise you for your word. I think about the Psalms that said, I love your word. God, just the many times that the people have just asked you, Lord, would you write your word on my heart? Would you bind it to me? God, would I be defined by it? I pray, God, that the way that we seek you in our day and age isn't just about experiencing you, but it's about being known by you, knowing your character, God, knowing that your story of you and your people spans beyond our generation. God, that we are tied to a lineage that spans thousands of years, Lord. And it's important that we come to know you through that. So God, I pray that as we do, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that you would be clear with us. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. God, that you would instill in us just a desire to just know you and to pursue you. Lord, you say, taste and see that the Lord is good. God, I pray that as we seek you, Lord, that we just crave you. We want more. God, speak to us as we come to reflect and to respond. We are your children, Lord. We come to know you. May all this be for your glory, God. Amen.